For those of you who don't know me or my family, my parents have had a cottage here for, I think, around the last 35 years, at least I've been coming up here. And so I spend a lot of time in this area and know a lot of the families, know a lot of the faces, but there's definitely some new people here that I don't know. And I have a lot of great memories here. I love coming up here. And one of my favorite some of my favorite memories are driving a 9.9 horsepower boat, just going around the lake. How many people here have had that experience of a nine? Yeah, just cruising around. It feels great. But then one day, I don't know how long ago this was. I think Bill Graham, remind me if these numbers are right, but I think you had a twin 454 Magnum boat that would drive 75 miles per hour. And I tell you, sometimes I think in the Christian life, we're around and driving our 9.9, having a lot of fun, and we forget we actually have twin 454 Magnums that we can live for Christ with. And so today I want to remind us of that. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I just pray for help to speak your words. I pray that you would work in each of our lives, that we would take what you have to tell us and live for you. Give us the courage, give us the strength, and may we just please you with our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 9, and we're in this story that's sandwiched between two kind of big stories: the conversion of Saul, namely Paul, who's an apostle to the Gentiles, and then later we'll see how the Gentiles are confirmed by the Holy Spirit that they are heirs of the promises that were made to Abraham. And so we have these two stories just sandwiched in the middle of it, and we'll just read that now. So Acts 9:32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. So we have this man who is bedridden. He's paralyzed. There's nothing he can do. Peter comes and says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." He rises, and all the people in that area turn to the Lord. Next, we have Dorcas, starting in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows, stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turned to the body. He said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon a tanner. These are some pretty crazy stories. Stories that we haven't heard of very recently, at least in my recollection. And you have to ask yourself, why are these two stories sandwiched between these two events? And we'll get to that. But first, I just want to talk about the stories themselves and the healing that we see in them. When it comes to healing, there's people see this different ways. There's some people who will say healing doesn't really happen today, or at least some sorts of healing doesn't happen today, because those were sign gifts to authenticate God's messengers. Then on the other side, you'll have people who say all those things should be happening today on a regular basis. Often, on the one side, where people on a regular basis, the healings that they talk about are one leg longer than the other, becoming the same size, and things that you kind of like, I'm not really sure I agree with that. I don't think, you know, I'm not convinced. On the other hand, often some people will talk about miracles as in things that doctors do. And I also am not convinced. I don't think those are miracles either. But let's look at what the Bible actually says about miracles and what miracles actually, and healing specifically, actually are talking about. A healing is a demonstration of God's power over the consequences of sin. Because sin, all sin, is the cause of all physical illness. It's a spiritual cause. And whether the question is this general or is this specific? Is this because of the curse of, you know, I have weeds in my garden because of the fall of man, and so I have to pick them out? Or is this because of specific sin? All of us in general are okay with the general case, right? But what about the specific case? And I want to read verses that are all familiar to you, but I think we forget about them. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, starting in verse 29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." I don't know about you, but when I get sick, I don't start thinking, what happened at the Lord's? Have I been eating at the Lord's Supper unworthily? That's not what I think. I don't know if any of us think that. But that's what it says. It says that sickness and ill, weakness, even death, can be caused by eating the Lord's Supper unworthily. But that's not really in my mindset. I don't know if it's in your mindset, but it's not in mine. And is it because I don't believe that? Well, I think if I'm honest with myself, yeah, it's kind of because I don't believe that. So that's why I don't look to that. But that's what God's word says. Now, what about healing? Are there healings today? Set aside whether somebody's raised from being paralyzed or from being dead. Are there healings today? If you read in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." I've known about this verse my whole life, I think. I've only heard about people doing it a handful of times. In the times that I have heard about it, is usually the Hail Mary, right? I've tried everything else. I have no hope. Might as well just try this. I hesitate to share this story, but I'm going to share this story because it kind of shows a journey in the life of my wife and I. Earlier this year, one of my daughters got in. We don't know what happened. One day she woke up and her knee was swollen, and she could limp around, but she wasn't really that mobile. And we went to the doctor, got an x-ray, nothing was broken. So we're like, okay, you know, maybe a ligament or something's happened. So we gave some time. And about 2 months went by and no change. And we're like, oh, okay, this is getting serious. We better, you know, do something here. But we had been over the previous years ago, about 3 years ago, one of my wife's best friends and a friend of ours died of cancer. And during that time, we had fasted and prayed for her for 7 weeks, not the whole 7 weeks, but one day a week for 7 weeks. We prayed over her. You know, we were all looking to see her healed. And we thought she would be healed. And I know probably many of you have had similar experiences to that. Unfortunately, she did pass away, and we were left, you know, wondering, well, did we just not hear God? Does what happens to verses like in James 5, does that work? And, you know, at the end, when all the dust had settled, we realized that, you know what, even though it wasn't the answer we wanted, that is what we think God had called us to do. And so we came to this situation with our daughter, and we thought, okay, Lord, like, we did this once and it didn't really turn out, but we feel that this is what you want us to do. And so we said, okay, let's get some elders to come and pray. And we thought about the elders, like, you know what? I don't think we can find elders that would actually believe that God can heal in this way. Like, actually believe it. I know everybody would say they would believe it. That's not what I'm saying. But actually believe that God can heal in this way. So we got some friends of ours who met the qualification of elders and said, will you come and pray? And they happened to have gone through this same situation with us before, where we lost our friend. And they came over, and my wife and I, we fasted and prayed. The elders came over, they prayed. The next day, her swelling went down by half, and the substance of grace, it totally went away. I can't say that we went there saying, oh, we have the most, we didn't have that much faith at all. We were just saying, Lord, you have this in your word. Help us to believe you. Help us to know what these verses mean. And so we went back. And I'm not saying that to say, this is a guarantee. You do this, you'll be healed. I don't think it works that way. We have, I've told you both stories. But when I read verses in James like this, it has to mean something. And it can't mean every 1,000 years when I read it in a book that this kind of thing happens. And so I want to encourage everyone here. Are you sick? Are you anxious? Are you depressed? Call for the elders. Have them anoint you with oil and pray over you. It seems kind of foolish, doesn't it, in a way, when we look at, oh, why don't you take this and that, get some sleep, get some rest. It does seem a little bit silly. But this is what God has written in his word. And the Spirit of God, since sin is caused, is a spiritual thing, why can't the consequences of it be healed in a spiritual way by praying to God? So I just want to encourage you guys with that today. And these two stories that we hear, I don't think that's the primary purpose of why they're in this section. Actually, but before I go to that, the reason why we should think that God still heals in this way is in Romans 8, verse 10. And it says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's why healings happen. Healings are just temporary, not forever. Dorcas and Aeneas eventually died. They eventually had sicknesses that took them out. But the power of God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you if you're a believer and can not only overcome the physical ailments that you have, but also the spiritual ailments that you have. And so in this story, when you say, why are these two stories sandwiched between Saul's conversion and the reception of the Gentiles? You can tell they're connected because Peter's in Lydda, and then the disciples come from Joppa to go get Peter in Lydda. He comes down, he heals Tabitha, and then Cornelius sends his servants to Joppa to bring Peter to Caesarea. And so all these three stories are meant to be connected together. And I think you see in this, you see Aeneas, who was paralyzed. He had no works. It was impossible for him to have works. He was just lying in his bed. That's all he could do. And he did that for 8 years. And he needed the Holy Spirit to raise him up. Then you have Dorcas. She's also lying in bed and she's dead, but she was full of good works. But that still didn't rise her up. She needed the Holy Spirit to raise her up, from the dead. And so both Jews and Gentiles need the Holy Spirit to raise them up so that they can have life with Christ. And I think that's really good news. Maybe you're here today and you say, I have no works. There's nothing I've done. I've nothing that's great. You can't do it on your own anyway. You need God's Spirit to do it. And maybe you're here saying, hey, I'm a good person. Like in general, I'm as good as you. Probably true. But you still can't overcome the consequences of sin. That's why you still get sick. That's why you still die. You still have to deal with the consequences of sin. It's only by the Spirit of God that you can overcome the consequences of sin. Now, God wants to have a relationship with us. And I don't know, as a guy, I feel like I struggle with that a little bit more, you know, talking about relationships and what actually that means. But I recently spoke at a wedding and helped me kind of work through this. One Valentine's Day, I was heading home and I thought, oh, I better stop and get some flowers. So I quickly stopped in at Costco, got some flowers, got home. and gave them to my wife, Jess, and she's like, I don't like cut flowers. Fine. No more flowers for you. So about 3 years later, she goes, why don't you get me flowers? Like, you told me not to get flowers. What do you mean, why don't I get you flowers? And it's just a good illustration of, you know, if you have rules, if you have a relationship run by rules, nobody's happy. Because the person who sets the rules wants the relationship, not to you, for you just to fulfill the rules. And the person who has, who's trying to fulfill the rules gets focused on the rules and not actually pleasing the person who is setting the rules. Rules doesn't make anybody happy. Anyways, that's my 16 years of marriage advice. For you guys have more, maybe you have a different view of that. You know, God wants to have this relationship with us, and that comes through faith. And I think in the Christian circles, at least in the circles I'm in, we often are doing things, I think we focus a little bit too much on knowledge. You know, we have a lot of Bible studies, we have a lot of prayer, which are all good things. But if you don't actually live that out and don't act on it, and there aren't good works, it's kind of dangerous. You know, it's sort of like thinking you know something and you don't, and then you find out you don't in the worst possible way. And so as believers, we need to have a relationship with God, and we need to live by faith, which is seeking to please Him from what we know, from what He's asked us to do. And that kind of comes back to this thing about healing. We know that it's in the scriptures, but we don't really believe it. And so we don't really do it. But imagine if you had a relationship where you just told your wife, it's like, look, it's Valentine's Day. I know you'd like flowers. I know it'd be good to give you flowers. That's it. You didn't do anything. You said, yeah, I know you like flowers. Like, can you imagine? Like, the relationship would not, relationships wouldn't last long in that situation, right? So, but to do it, to live by the Spirit is to live by faith. And it's to take God at His word. When He says things that maybe just seem outrageous to our minds today, that's what He asks us to do. So we should do it. In Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I just wanted to remind us of this, is that once you have put your faith and trust in Christ, that you need, there should be good works that follow. We're so afraid that we're going to equate good works with salvation. No, it's not about salvation. But once you have the Holy Spirit living within you, good works should follow, because that's what you were created for. That's why you're here. That's why you're still here, for good works. And we can't forget that. But in today's climate, it's so focused on knowledge that we forget about that. You know, with AI, and I hate to bring up AI, because AI just annoys me. It's a god of our own making. We're making our own hands. We're saying it can do all this stuff. I mean, it's just funny. It's like, yes, the same kind of stuff a wood idol could do thousands of years ago. But regardless, this focus on knowledge, that knowledge can solve all of our problems. It'll solve all our diseases. It will solve having to work. It will solve our relationships. You know, more people use therapy, GPT, than talk to people. I mean, it's a total disaster. It's going that way. But I think in the church, we can also fall into this knowledge and thinking that knowledge by itself will save us. And it doesn't. And even I realized recently that apologetics seems like a great thing. But if your apologetics isn't about taking God's word and defending what you believe, you're subtly shifting your faith from God's word to something else, whether it's the latest medical advances, the latest scientific knowledge. And so you don't want, your knowledge needs to be supplemented with faith and living that out. And if it's not, you're just going to fall into this knowledge. And I just want to remind you, the fall of humanity was because of the desire for more knowledge. That's why Eden up. They wanted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I want to leave you with one last story that I'm going to paraphrase and hopefully not butcher too much. And there's going to be a twist on it at the end. It's called the Parable of the Drowning Man. And in this parable, there's this man in a small town, and the rains are coming and it's flooding this small town. And this man is like a priest or a pastor or somebody who's praying that God will deliver him. And somebody comes by in a canoe and he says, "No, God will deliver me," and the canoe goes on. Then the flood rises higher, and then he's sitting on his veranda and somebody comes by in a motorboat and he says, "No, God will save me." And then the dam breaks and the whole small town is flooded, and he's sitting at the top of the church steeple hanging onto the cross, and he says, and a helicopter comes and he says, "No, God will save me." And the punchline of the story is supposed to be, he goes to heaven and he asks God, "Why didn't you save me?" And he says, "I sent you two boats and a helicopter." And although that's somewhat humorous, I think it kind of mocks faith at the same time, because there's reasons why you could change that story, right? You could say, well, he goes to heaven, "Well, God, why didn't you save me?" He goes, "Well, you loved not your life even unto death. Well done, good and faithful servant." And the inhabitants didn't know that you were keeping the light on at the top of that church so that the rescue people could rescue everybody there. And when they rescued everybody there and they realized what you had done, keeping that light on, they all came to know you. You know, faith isn't going to be something that everybody looks at and says, "Oh, that makes a lot of sense. I can see why you're doing that." Because you know what really doesn't make sense? God sending his son to die for us. That doesn't make sense either. That's kind of crazy if you ask me. I would never do it. Yet we see that as normal. So I wanted to remind you today that healing is God's demonstration of God's power over the consequences of sin. It's temporary. It's not the most important thing. But healing points to a greater thing, and that's spiritual healing, which is not temporary, and it's forever, and it's complete victory over the powers of sin. It seems a bit crazy, but that's why we have hope in situations that are hard. When we have people that we love that don't know the Lord, we think there's no hope for them. They're totally broken people. They're an alcoholic. They're into this, into that. We still have hope because we know that the Spirit of God can turn life, death, into life. And so we still have hope for those things. And maybe that's some of you today. Keep praying. It's crazy, I know. But through the Spirit of God, He can change anybody. Same with the situations you're in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. But just to remind you, you're not riding around in a 9.9. You got twin 454 magnums, the Spirit of God indwelling you. You can overcome whatever's in your way, because the Spirit of God is what overcomes the consequences of sin. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to you, and Lord, help us just live by faith. Help us to put you first in our lives. Help us to know that no matter how crazy the situation seems, that by our own strength, that we cannot overcome it. Help us to remember that your Spirit is more powerful than anything that we've ever seen in this lifetime. Help us to trust you in the situations where we see, you know, things happen that we're just not used to seeing, and we don't understand exactly why it would work the way it does. Help us not to be prideful and be blind to the things that you're trying to tell us. Help us to live simply by faith. And I pray, Lord, that as the church, we wouldn't just go along with what's going on, confident in our own knowledge, confident in our own abilities. I just pray that we would be this light. We'd be a light that, you know, no matter what fear or trials that are going on in the world, that people would look to us and see that we love not our lives even unto death, and that we are willing to serve others. We are willing to live what we say we believe. And healing is just one aspect of the Christian life. Help us to display the fruits of your Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Help us show that every day. Help us, Lord, not to be divided with each other. Lord, help us to mend relationships. It seems so crazy today where, you know, there's so much division over so many different topics. Lord, help us to be this light where there's not division because of whatever the latest political or geopolitical event is. Help us to be united in our love for you and our desire to see others come to know you. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.